Welcome to the podcast of Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the Easter message, New Beginnings, Empty Tomb Edition, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
So Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines a beginning as the point at which something starts. That makes a lot of sense, right? And so new beginnings can be defined as a new start. A LinkedIn article said this: new beginnings give you the freedom to make choices and to find out what your worth is once again. And I was like, that's great. But while these statements sound good, the only way we could truly have a new beginning is because of the new beginning that began that resurrection morning. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. After a year plus, we're going to finish the Gospel of Mark, Lord willing, today. So as you're turning there, let me catch up where we were from last time we were in Mark. Last time we learned that at the sixth hour, which was noon, there was total darkness until the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m. As Jesus died on the cross, creation began to mourn the death of its creator. All the sin from all eternity was poured out on Jesus Christ there on the cross as the Father turned his back away from the Son because he could not look upon sin. John 19:30, it says, when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And we said last time that "it is finished" is actually one Greek word. It's tetelestai. And it literally means paid in full. Jesus fully paid for our sin right then before he gave up his spirit. And as he breathed his last, before he actually breathed his last breath, he wanted you to know, he wanted me to know that our salvation was complete in him. It was done. It was finished. And then we learned how Jesus was placed into a rich man's tomb. And the Bible very clearly tells us that the cross was not just an act of injustice. It was Jesus substituting his life for ours. Jesus assumed our place. He took God's judgment so that we become God's children. But here's where Sunday morning comes. There's not a tomb on planet Earth that could hold our King. He is alive. He is risen. So today, as we finish the Gospel of Mark, we're going to learn what happened to Jesus after the Jewish leaders, the Roman leaders, and even his closest followers believed that it was all over. It was done right then with the crucifixion. So if you have Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, a Sunday morning new beginning. If your Bibles are open, Mark chapter 16, let's start with verse 1. It says, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So the first thing you need to notice is notice the Sabbath day had passed, and this is the first day of the week, Sunday. And this is why most evangelical churches celebrate Jesus on Sunday. We're also told that this particular day was the Jewish holiday known as First Fruits, which was a day of giving God thanks for his provision. The celebration of first fruits actually happened 50 days before Pentecost. And this paints such a wonderful picture of what Jesus did for us and what happened within his life. There in your notes, Jesus was the first fruits offering of God. He was the first of all the people who would rise from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20, the Apostle Paul said this, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Here's the deal, guys. Because of Jesus' resurrection, he paved the way for our resurrection. Since Jesus is the first fruits of God, of people who will rise from the dead, we know that when we die physically, we can rise again as well. There in your notes, Jesus died on the cross, but he rose on the third day. If we will accept him as Lord and Savior, we can experience resurrection where a spiritually dead sinner actually becomes a child of God. This does something else, though. Jesus' resurrection also demonstrates the difference between the Old Testament first fruits of grain and the New Testament harvest of souls. 50 days after Jesus rose from the grave, Pentecost happened. And if you know the New Testament at all, when Pentecost happened, that big mouth, foot and mouth Peter gave his very first public sermon on Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus rose. And this is what we're told in Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Acts 2:41 shows us the first harvest of first fruits of the New Testament church. 50 days after Jesus rose from the grave, Peter preaches, 3,000 souls, and the church begins. So this morning, here in Mark 16, the two Marys and Salome, they come to the tomb, and the guards are still there. Why were the guards still there? Because they want to make sure that no one would steal the body of Jesus, because Jesus said he was going to rise from the grave. Jesus prophesied that he would. And they wanted to make sure that no one came and stole the body and started this story somehow that Jesus rose. So they come with these embalming spices. And imagine, they want to give Jesus his proper burial, but they're full of grief and they're full of sadness as they're going to take Jesus to his final resting place. And the women ask each other, who's going to roll away that stone from the mouth of that cave? This is a huge stone. And so when they get there, they say, wait a minute, the stone's already gone. Matthew 28:1 says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And behold, catch this, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Imagine seeing that. You're standing there. This earthquake happens. This angel shows up. Hey, guys. And he's sitting on this huge stone. You know, Matthew says that as this earthquake happened, this angel shows up. And in Mark 16:5, the women meet this angel. He's in human appearance, and he's got this white robe, and they're scared out of their mind. There in your notes, remember, the creator of the universe was placed in that tomb, but the angel did not roll away the stone to let Jesus out. He rolled away the stone to let us see an empty tomb. Do you understand that? Jesus didn't need help getting out. He wanted these women to look in and say, he's not there, he has risen. You know, not long after this scene, one of my favorite stories in the Gospel of John is where Jesus shows up and all the disciples are in the upper room kind of hiding out, and they're scared of the Roman leaders and they're scared of the Jewish leaders, and the door's tightly shut and they're all just sitting in there, and Jesus kind of cruises right through the walls. Hey guys, here I am. He simply walked through the walls. Why? Jesus is the all-powerful God-man. If he could walk through the walls of the upper room, he certainly could have walked through that stone that was at the mouth of the cave. So the stone was rolled away for us, not for him. A mere piece of creation was not going to hold the creator in that cave. All right, so Roman numeral 2 there in your notes. Peace and assurance. Look at verse 6. This is the angel, but he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter," keep that in the back of your mind, "that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, there's several words of hope and encouragement for us this morning in this passage, and I want to share it with you. There in your notes, as David Guzik said, "When we see the place where they laid him is now empty, we see that the Father did not forsake Jesus." When we see the place where they laid him is now empty, we see that death is conquered. And when we see the place where they laid him is now empty, we see that we have a living friend in Jesus. But let's talk about some of the words of hope and encouragement here from the angels. He says, "Do not be alarmed." If you're reading through the Gospel of John and you remember when Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross and he had told his followers what was going to happen and they were all frantic about it, this is what he said to them in John 16, 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you may have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, trials are universal to everybody. Everybody, be it in Christ or not in Christ, trials happen to everybody. But what Jesus was saying was, "Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You have nothing to fear." I was talking to someone this morning and, you know, "How are you doing this morning?" "Well, I'm upright and all this." And I just thought to myself, "Yeah, but the alternative is not bad at all." Then the angel says, "Seek Jesus." Boy, there's the answer to everything. Every problem you have in life, seek Jesus. Oh, you make it too simple. Oh, no, I don't. Seek Jesus. There in your notes. The angel communicated what Jesus was, but he also communicated what Jesus is. As the angel said, "Look to the empty tomb where they laid him." Jesus was crucified, yes. He was buried in a grave, yes. He was dead, yes, but he is risen and alive. You know, we, just like those women that day, have proof beyond any reasonable doubt that we serve a living Savior. And that should bring us peace. But there's something else here that the angel said, and this is so cool. And Peter. And you'd say, what's the big deal about those two words? Well, those two words give me comfort, and I want to tell you why. The Gospel of Mark, written, of course, by Mark, was written for the Apostle Peter. It was Peter's first-hand account. And so when Mark was jotting this stuff down, he was getting it from Peter, who was getting it from the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to put your thinking caps on here for a minute. Imagine being Peter for just a minute. You have denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, and the third one involved a curse onto yourself. Could you just imagine Peter thinking for a minute how disappointed Jesus was with him? "Jesus is never going to forgive me. And now I hear that he's raised from the grave and I denied him. How guilty am I?" And I picture Peter, you know, "Jesus is never going to forgive me." But then he hears the words from the angel, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." What? After remembering all he had done to deny his Savior, I imagine that burden just coming right off of his shoulders. Catch this, people. We're given full access to the Lord, even though we've failed. Remember the cross. Even if you've denied the Lord Jesus Christ in the past, if you've got air in your lungs today and your heart is still beating, you can have access to a holy God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Peter, man, that gives me hope. How many times have we denied the Lord in our lifestyle or even with our words? And yet the angel says, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Make sure you tell Peter. How many of us have denied? And then it says, he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. You see, the main object for that angel was to point people to see Jesus. See Jesus. Then there's a controversy here in verse 8. The women were told to go tell the disciples and Peter, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, that seems to contradict other places in Scripture and in the Gospels where we read that the women went out and told the disciples and anyone who would listen. Wait a minute. Mark just said they went out and didn't tell anybody anything. There in your notes. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Means that as they left the scene of the empty tomb, they were so shocked that they didn't discuss it among themselves. In other words, they didn't walk away saying, let's get our story straight. You know, if the cops pull us over, we gotta have our story straight. They didn't do that. Now, as we get into the remainder of Mark 16, there's another controversy. This is an age-old controversy. I want to touch on it for just a minute, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, get in the weeds here. But Mark 16, 9 through 20 is not in some of the earliest manuscripts. Your Bible, if you look, may have verses 9 through 20 in brackets or italicized, because this portion is referred to as the longer ending of Mark 16, okay? Some manuscripts don't have it, some manuscripts do, and this has left, you know, the theologians scratching their heads going, well, is it right or isn't it right? Well, here's the deal. The longer ending of Mark is theologically sound, and it lines up with the other gospels, so I have no problem teaching on it whatsoever. So, Roman numeral 3, during their fear, Jesus appears. Look at verse 9. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but catch this, but they did not believe them either. So I love this. The women left in fear. But notice, Jesus doesn't hold that against them either. They're afraid, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, but Jesus appears to them anyway. And again, that gives me hope, because how many times have I failed the Lord? If God were a God of one chance, you're done after one chance, there isn't anyone sitting in this room who could be sitting before a holy God. One and done, we're all done, okay? I don't know all of you personally, but I know you well enough to know that you've sinned once. But the women were so shocked. And this is what kind of convicts me. They were so shocked that they didn't expect God to show up. And I wonder, sometimes we're so shocked we don't expect God to show up. There in your notes, Jesus' followers were so full of grief they had forgotten the promises of God. When we're filled with grief, we need to remember that the Lord is able to keep his promises as well. How about you this morning? Did you come to church expecting God to do something? Did you? Did you expect God to show up this morning? In John 20, Jesus showed himself to Mary Magdalene, but she thought he was a gardener until he spoke. Then Mary Magdalene went and found the other followers who were still sad over the crucifixion, and the other followers did not believe Mary Magdalene had seen the Lord. They didn't believe that Jesus was alive. So here's our second question for each of us. Do you really believe that Jesus is alive this morning? This is on the final exam, folks. You know, Paul, we talked about this on Good Friday a little bit. Paul was Saul, and he was persecuting the church, and he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. But this is what he said later when he wrote the book of Romans after the Holy Spirit got a hold of him. Romans 1:1. He was called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Again, because Jesus rose, we know someday we're going to rise again. And how do I know that? Well, listen to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. If you believe it, that Jesus died and rose again, some sweet morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away. Today it'd be okay. And you know what's something else that the resurrection does? The resurrection proves that Christianity is totally unique from other world religions. There in your notes, every world religion tells people to do things to try and appease their God. But the God of heaven became a man, took the cross to pay for our sin, and rose on the third day to prove who he was. The death of Jesus on the cross paid for our sin, and by rising again, it tells us loud and clear that God accepted the payment, paid in full. All right, so what? So what? Most of us would say that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what? So Mark tells us so what? Roman numeral 4, go and tell. Look at verse 14. It says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and they will drink anything deadly and by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up to heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. This is what's known as the Great Commission. Let's listen to it from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, that's check it out, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. As an ending, I want to break down the Great Commission. Because if we truly are saved, if we're truly children of the Most High God, and Jesus said this as his last words in the Gospels, to go and do something, we probably ought to understand that. But Jesus starts with saying, all authority has been given to me. What does that mean for us? If you want to fulfill anything the Lord is calling you to do, you need to do it in his authority and not your own. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The Lord never calls you to do something in your own strength. He just doesn't. And by the way, if he calls you to do something, he will equip you to do it as well. If you want lasting results from anything you do for the Lord, do it in his power through his spirit and not of your own. And because the Father has given Jesus all authority in heaven and in earth, he can empower us to go, therefore, and fulfill that commission. We're not to be timid when we share Jesus Christ. We have the truth. No matter what the major news networks say, no matter what the leaders of our nation say, we have the truth of Jesus Christ. we have the only cure available for people's sin problem. Don't be timid. There in your notes, the word go in Matthew 28:19 is actually a verb that means to follow a lead from someone and to continue in one's journey. Go is not a one-time order either. It literally means, and in the Greek, it's actually saying, be going, be teaching, and be baptizing. Not one time. Well, I went, I'm done. No, be going, be teaching, be baptizing. And by the way, we're not trying to convert people to be supporters of a thing, right? Supporters of a certain cause. You're not under my cause, so you can't be a Christian or even a theology. We're calling people to follow a person. Amen. And his name is Jesus Christ. And we should be willing to obey him. Kyle Eidelman, in his book, God's at War, said this, being a devoted disciple means that we must acknowledge our own hopelessness and our ultimate need of Jesus Christ. Okay, then Jesus says, baptizing. Again, the Apostle Paul, Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, because we were baptized into his death, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in the newness of life. We were first baptized when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment, we receive spiritual baptism. And then we get water baptized as a public declaration. Don't get those confused. Okay? There in your notes, R.T. France said, in the name is literally into the name, implying entrance into an allegiance. Christianity is not simply a cleansing for our sin, although that's a great byproduct of it. It's also a commitment to our Savior. Then he says, teaching them to observe. Disciples are those who have committed to following Jesus and then learning what he taught. How does that happen? Study his word, man. He's left you a love letter, 66 books of how much he loved you from creation to the resurrection. This is how much I love you. Study it. But then the promise. And I love this promise. I am with you always. How long, Jesus? Even to the end of the age. I'm with you always. You see, Jesus didn't leave me as an orphan. When he saved me, he promised to walk with me through life. He promised to be with me through the good times, the bad times, the hard times, loss of children, loss of parents, loss of anything. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When Peter and John were arrested for speaking in the name of Jesus, Peter addressed the Jewish leaders and we're told this in Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And catch this, and those leaders realized those men had been with Jesus. You see, when you spend some time with Jesus, you're going to have boldness to speak in his name. So let's get practical as we close this morning. When we think about Jesus' resurrection, what a marvelous story we have to share. When we think about the empty tomb, we realize that the Father didn't forsake Jesus, nor will he forsake us. When we think about the empty tomb, we realize death is conquered, and we have the promise of eternal life. When we think about the empty tomb, we realize we have a living friend in Jesus. Our relationship to the Lord is all due to everything he's done, nothing we can do. So we're told to go tell. People are dying for this message, They need to hear it. So at the beginning, I told you that LinkedIn said, new beginnings will give you freedom to make choices and for you to know your self-worth. Choices that will drift you towards good and not bad. And again, like those statements, that sounds so wonderful. That'd make a great Christmas card. But you can never have a true new beginning, a true new life, until you accept the resurrection, the new beginning that happened on that first Easter morning. A new life in Christ is the only thing that's going to tell you your self-worth. With Jesus Christ, you're a co-heir. You're a child of the living God. And every person who hears the gospel must respond, okay? You must respond. And you say, well, I'm not going to respond. Then you are responding. And I want to give you three ways that we all respond to the gospel. One of these three, you fit, every one of you fit into one of these three ways. It's the radical claims of the resurrection and new life in Christ. Here it is. Number one, people can choose to reject the teachings of Christ in the Bible. But the Bible's the only book that tells us the biggest question that's out there is, why am I here on planet Earth? There's got to be a reason. Why am I here? So you can reject that. But besides having no purpose, if you reject that, you reject his free offer of salvation. Someone's got to pay for your sin. You can, or Jesus will. Number two, here's the second category of people. A person can choose to roll the dice and put off making the decision for Christ and hope that they live long enough to have some time in the future. I'll come to Christ when I'm done living my life. There's bad news there, because that decision can leave you with great regret. Let me tell you, I've been blessed or cursed, any way you want to look at it, to do a funeral for 6-day-old baby, all the way up to over 100-year-old person. Death's pretty impressive. Every single person alive will taste physical death should the Lord tarry and not rapture us out of here. So to roll the dice and think, I've got all the time in the world, I'm a healthy 25-year-old, I'm a healthy 30 or whatever it is, let me tell you, death's pretty impressive, and we all have an appointment. You're going to make that appointment on time. You won't be late for it. The third group of people is this. A person can choose to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and receive forgiveness. And along with that forgiveness, you get a changed life. God will change you. You see, here's the thing. You were created to worship God and enjoy Him forever. You were created to glorify God and just enjoy Him. You know, Christianity, so many people think God's this big cop in the sky. It's not like that. If that's what God is to you, you're doing it wrong. You're to enjoy the fellowship, enjoy your salvation, and then He'll give you abundant life. If you'll truly accept Him, He will radically change you. You know, resurrection morning was this huge surprise to His followers. They weren't expecting God to do anything. I wonder if you came with family this morning and you're like, I wasn't expecting God to do anything. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. Every week, and this week's no different, we'll be in the back if you need prayer. We'd love to pray with you. I just pray that as we worship the Lord as we end here, that your mind would be on Him, that He'd give you perfect peace, and that you would celebrate. This is good news. Today is not Good Friday. Today is Sunday. He rose again to prove who He was and to prove that the Father accepted the payment for our sin. That's good news.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich O'Toole's message, New Beginnings, Empty Tomb Edition, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find these links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.